Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I have become famous over 6 years for telling horrible groaner jokes that somehow, sometimes fit into the sermon in some way. I have saved the very worst for last. As this story goes, Mother Teresa ended her journey of life and she arrived in heaven and she was surprised to be served at her first meal a tuna fish sandwich. And to make matters worse, Mother Teresa looks down and sees the denizens of hell and they're eating caviar and champagne and lamb and truffles and chocolates, and she ponders this but says nothing. Well, another mealtime arrives and another and another, and another can of tuna is opened. She can't contain herself any longer. And meekly she says, "Lord, I am grateful to be in heaven by your grace, and I served you in life, and I will serve you here. But all I get to eat is tuna and a piece of bread, while in the other place they eat like kings and queens. I just don't understand." And God sighs and says, "Now let's be honest. For just two people, does it make sense to cook?" The Christian, it says here, sermon follows, wait. The Christian life is not easy, and there are many questions. And what happens after life is also a subject full of questions. But both readings today deal with life's unavoidable movement and changes, a subject that's very much on my mind on this last Sunday. In the gospel, Jesus describes himself as passing through life homeless and offering not wealth and not stability and not riches or fame, but offering only God. And then in the Old Testament, Elijah the prophet is passing through and offering his mantle, that's a symbol of the prophetic office, to Elisha to carry on the work of speaking for God. You'll notice that Jesus was brutally honest in his encounters, and the honesty discouraged some of these folks who would be followers. He was honest and said, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And when the would-be followers heard that, they sort of backed off and said, "Now I need my creature comforts, Jesus. And if your journey is like that, it doesn't sound like something I want to do. Good luck. See you." Another said, "Let me first bury my father." But if you dig deeper into that passage, it probably means that my father's getting older in 5 or 10 or 15 years. He'll probably die. So let me just stay home for whenever, however long. See, he kicked the can of discipleship way down the road. And you'll remember another encounter, not for today, in which the rich young ruler found out that it cost to follow Jesus, and he turned away very sad because he wanted to have Jesus and all his money, and he had to make a choice, and he chose the money. Jesus obviously never consulted a public relations firm because he told folks, "Take up your cross and follow me." Nobody wants to do that. A cross. Can't we follow safely from a distance? Can't we follow in just the inexpensive, non-time-consuming ways that we enjoy? Can't we follow in small, small ways among our peers and our friends and let the rest of the world take care of itself? I mean, life is short. Why would we want to spend it all following Jesus? Jesus makes it sound so unappealing. So life-consuming. I mean, if you listen to all of Jesus' sayings and you put them side by side, you get the impression that he believes nothing else in the whole world is more important. But that's not the way we prioritize it. Because life is so fleeting. Worship and service and Bible study and witness should be that little extra on top of an already busy life, just to top it off nicely when we feel like it. Right? Do you recognize that attitude? I'm afraid we all do. Is that what Jesus meant when he said the kingdom of God is something a man would sell all that he owns in order to purchase or possess? Jesus' answer to life is short was this: so live for something eternal. Live for something that matters. We are all passing through each other's lives and through ages and stages and through changes of address and status and even death. But there's this old gospel hymn that has a bit of an answer. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And I know a few of you said, well, oh, that's such a simple-minded pie in the sky when you die hymn. But on the other hand, we do die. And whether it's pie or whether it's tuna, we do proclaim that there is something which comes next. And God holds that something, and God holds His children here and there forever in ways that we cannot fathom or even begin to imagine. So it matters what we believe and what we do because of what we believe. Someone at Wesley Common said last week, used the phrase God's GPS, God's compass, or God's guidance system. When we believe, God does send us out in a particular direction doing something. Because each of us, all of us have a ministry, have a mission, have some sincere caring or compassion which we alone are uniquely qualified to give. And sometimes we are able to give it because we have taken some pretty bumpy roads and some dead ends ourselves, and that's how we learned what other people need on the same road. And we called out, Lord, save us. And God embraced us. And we as wounded people became wise and trusting people. People who have had easy lives have very little to teach. Wisdom does not come from ease. And Jesus knew that. And Jesus lived that. And He is saying that in today's passage. There is a resistance in this world to truth and goodness and love. Scripture reveals characters like Pontius Pilate and the chief priest Caiaphas. They were politically calculating and they pondered what might bring them power. But you know, really, they were absolutely uninterested in the truth. Or what God might want them to do. And that still seems to be the case among people of power. Self-interest rules. While truth and God are only words to be used as tools, it is wounded, honest people of God who I trust. Honestly wounded and honestly inadequate and honestly dependent upon nothing less than God's grace every day. And every day they seek to falteringly follow God's will as they are able to discern it. And that's about as Christian as a life can be. Following faithfully, inadequately, falteringly, trusting God and God's wounded but healed children to support us around. I'm reminded of another old song. I have decided to follow Jesus. No looking back. No looking back. There are certainly easier ways to live. Living cross-free, service-free, stewardship-free, isolated, unreal, maybe fashionable ways to live, but they are empty, and they are solitary, and they are isolated, and they are a lie. They ultimately deny the very existence of God, the God who is, the one God who is and is worthy of worship, the one who forgives, the one who loves as much as the cross and as deep as the grave. Living cross-free, service-free, stewardship-free, isolated and unreal is so empty. I fear for those who follow their God-given hunger for meaning and try to find it apart from God, sometimes in drugs or alcohol or meaningful relationships or meaningless relationships or money or power or fame, etc. I fear for their souls and for the damage done to their children and other people who love them. Because life is serious business. And love is serious business. And our desire to serve and worship is a God-given serious hunger. But truth is, we like to keep it light. We are all dealing with wounds of all sorts, and the church ought to be a safe place to share. But it isn't. And there is not enough real honest sharing and real honest compassion and support going on in this or in any other church. In fact, I will go so far as to say that some of you, even in 6 years, some of you, even though I see you on a regular basis, some of you I have never met. Not the real you. I've met the polite you, the Sunday you, the please accept this excuse with a smile you. But who you are really, the wounded in need of healing you, the seeking racked with doubts you, the grieving crying out late at night you, the behind the practice smile, many of you I have not met. And for that I am sorry. And I own that there is a part of me that discourages that. And I apologize. Jesus in today's passage spoke directly and concretely, and he challenged the wimpy, dishonest excuses in the gospel reading today. And I don't usually challenge wimpy, dishonest excuses, and maybe I should, because a challenge creates a crisis of faith. And you might need a crisis to face yourself, to face your faith, and to grow. Will I or won't I treat my faith as something serious and vital and life-defining? Will I act on what I know from Jesus' example, what He would have me do for others, even when it costs me time and money and talent and personal involvement? Jesus concretely and directly challenged people's excuses and lies. And whether I or any other preacher challenges you or not, Jesus still challenges. He challenges my excuses and lies. As I was thinking about this, there are many examples, but one is this. I have been known as a pastor to knock on a door, leave my card, knock on a door again, leave my card. I try twice and then act as if I've done enough. And that's a lie. A lie that I tell myself. And we all do that. As Jesus passed through, He met needs. He lifted up new followers and He called and He taught disciples and He stood up to the powerful and He stood up to lies and He stood up to excuses and He stood up to deceit. He called sin, sin, but He didn't stop there. He offered real forgiveness to those who really came to themselves seeking it. And He was the whole package. He was law and grace. He was judgment and redemption. He was death on the cross and then new life, resurrection, real life offered to us. I read a comment about the New York City Marathon a few years ago. And somebody was standing right next to a sports reporter, and when the wheelchair participants came into view and people began to applaud, there was a man beside the reporter and he remarked, "Wait until the real runners come along." But another person on the other side of the reporter said, "This is as real as it gets." Folks, some of you are running beautiful races. In wheelchairs, metaphorical, and some of you in wheelchairs, real. You may not be or see yourself as a superman or a superwoman, but, you keep rolling. When so many other people would give up on God and give up on life and give up on even the hope of hope, there are some of you who just keep rolling. There are members among this church who have inspired me. And I'm not going to name names because real people like that hate to be spotlighted. That's not why they do it. Those who I know who are struggling every day just to get up and get out and try to live and try to forgive and try to keep their families and their children and their marriages and their finances together, who try to follow and believe the gospel all over again every day, I salute you. I admire you. The reality of real, honest faith over doubt and perseverance over pain. Makes me proud to have known you. What about those who are still sitting and stagnant and stale in their faith? Well, maybe you need a mentor like Elisha needed Elijah to bring you along. And I hope that you will find a Sunday school class or a Stephen minister who suits you or someone to help mentor you to the next step. We are all moving, we are all changing, we are all growing, or we should be. Or maybe we all need a goal in the distance. That's what that final verse in the gospel reading is about. He who sets his hand to the plow and then looks back is not worthy of the kingdom of God. I know a lot of folks just say, huh? What is that about? Well, it means you need a far-off, definite focal point, a bullseye, a target to aim for, or your rose will get all messed up when you're looking back. God's GPS, God's beacon, God's goal of a perfect life lived in God's will, God's Savior over our sins, God's redemption from death and judgment. Jesus is all of these things. And only by the power of God and the Holy Spirit do we have any hope of traveling very far. But Jesus is the goal. The life that was in Christ is our goal. And to reach that goal or even go near it, you have to keep your eye on it in the distance steadfast. Don't wait for things to be perfect before you start moving. Move. Time's a wasting. Remember, we are all just passing through. Take your faith, your prayer life seriously, your scripture study, your worship, your service, and your witness seriously. And when you do, this church will become a beacon of hope and change and a hotbed of God's activity. To continue Jesus' ministry and make a difference for God, we have to act where we are and try as we are and grow as we go. Just keep your eye on the goal. Now think about this church and its proud past. And sometimes we, who've been members here for many, many years, and 6 years now I've been here, though not a member, it does have a proud past, but the past is dead, and it's not coming back. And what once worked will not always work because the world is changing around us. Many of you have heard around Lent, you hear the seven last words of Christ, but have you ever heard the seven last words of a church? The seven last words of a church are, "We've never done it that way before." Those are the last words of a dying church. People who worship the God who changes things dare not be tied to a deep-rooted tradition. So plowing toward the future, planting seeds of the gospel all the way, looking back will mess you up. Looking straight down at the present moment will also get you off course. You must look to the future. You must be future-focused. Pollsters tell us now that in our country and in the world, we are all becoming less and less Christian. And that makes your personal witness imperative. Are we teaching our children how to understand and claim and share the faith? And if we don't, who will? If we serve the God who holds the future, we know that following Jesus closely is the thing that gives our life meaning and purpose. And that is what we all are hungry for, meaning and purpose. Christians are those who find it in Jesus. And all this means, and this is an unexpected closing, I think, all this means that the odd and the lonely and the misfits must be made welcome. Because you don't know what God is going to do through them. Raise your hand if you're odd. Okay, we got a few. If we stop welcoming these folks, they will stop coming and our potential dries up. The glory days of the past are tied to members who have passed. Literally passed. So welcome whatever newcomers, the odd, the lonely, the people that you might call a misfit, because of such God has always grown the kingdom. And besides, someone somewhere thinks you are odd too. Face forward. Just as Jesus set his face on Jerusalem, set your face on the kingdom of God, following as nearly as you are able to discern, following Jesus Christ. We are not a nice little club saying nice little prayers and doing little things in little ways for little lasting impact. No, faith is real. And the consequences are lasting and eternal. And what we do here is serious. Live it that way. Do it that way. And don't look back. The mission remains the same. In just a moment, we're going to ritually pass the baton to Reverend Terry Martin. He is not here, but next week he will be and lead you to places you have not been before. Pray for him and pray for me as I go to that wild, far country called North Augusta. I know nothing about it, but soon I will. We, Caroline and I, will remember you with love in our prayers. And always for the ways in which you have shaped us as we have struggled and grown together. And grow we did. Continue to grow. Grow Godward. Grow that away. Grow Christward. No looking back. No looking back. Amen.